Let's pray together. Father, we pray this morning that you would teach us from your word. And Lord, we pray that we would be encouraged by your word at the way that you will fulfill all things in Christ. And we pray, Lord, that you would cause us to hope in and believe in your resurrection power and respond to you with the love and praise and thanks due your great name. We ask this for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, as I've just prayed, my aim in our time in the Scriptures together is to convince you of two things. Number one, that the Scriptures are fulfilled in Christ. And number two, that the resurrecting power of God is able to overcome all obstacles. So we are living in a fraught time. We are living in a time when there are many questions that our generation faces, many challenges, many things that are difficult to understand. And I contend that if we look to the Scriptures and if we find our identity in the Bible and we identify with particularly those who trusted the Lord across the pages of the Old Testament, and if we identify with the Lord Jesus, many, many things will become clear for us. So I want to start by thinking with you about Elijah and Elisha. And I want to move from them, from Elijah and Elisha, to the relationship between John the Baptist and Jesus. And this is fascinating what happens in the Scriptures. My attention was drawn to this by the way that I was reading through the book of Kings one day, and it struck me how in 1 Kings chapter 17, Elijah first provides for a widow, and the provision involves a jar of flour and a jug of oil. And you may remember the account there in 1 Kings 17 with the widow of Zarephath, whom Jesus actually mentions in Luke 4 in his synagogue sermon there. On this occasion, the Lord sends Elijah to this widow, and Elijah instructs her to bake him some bread. And she says, "Well, I only have this small amount of food left, and if I provide for you, I can't provide for myself and my household." And Elijah instructs her to make this first for him and then for herself. And he promises in 2 Kings 17:14, "The jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth." And then in the very next episode, in 1 Kings 17, Elijah raises this woman's son from the dead. And then as we continue through the narrative of Kings, you get over to 2 Kings chapter 4, and Elisha performs the exact same miracles in the exact same order. First, he provides for a widow by means of a jar of oil. And on this occasion, the widow has debts that she can't pay. And Elisha instructs her to take these jars, as many jars as she can gather, and not a few, and to fill them with oil. And so she keeps pouring and pouring and pouring, and she fills all these jars until she fills the last jar, and only then does the oil stop flowing. And then in the very next episode, Elisha raises a woman's son from the dead. So you have with Elijah, provision by means of a jar of oil and a jar of flour, and then a resurrection from the dead. With Elisha, you have the same thing, provision with a jar of oil, and then a resurrection from the dead. And recently, I began to analyze these things, and as I worked in from them and out from them, some really remarkable things began to become evident. It's widely agreed upon that the beginning of Kings, 1 Kings 1 through 11, matches the end of Kings. In both situations, 1 Kings 1 through 11, you have a united kingdom under a Davidic king, first David and then Solomon. At the end, in 2 Kings 18 through 25, you have only Judah remaining under the Davidic king until they're exiled. Moving in from that, in 1 Kings 12, you have the kingdom divided into Israel and Judah. In 2 Kings 17, 1 Kings 12 is matched by 2 Kings 17, where the northern kingdom of Israel falls. Moving in from there, in 1 Kings 13 through 16, you have these alternating accounts of kings of the north and the south, Israel and Judah. And then matching that at the end, in 2 Kings 8 through 16, again, you have matching alternating accounts of kings of Israel and Judah. In the center of the narrative of Kings, you have the stories that relate to Elijah and Elisha. And these two seem to correspond to one another until you center down to the opening two chapters of what we call 2 Kings. And of course, 1 and 2 Kings were written as one book. So as we've just seen, in 1 Kings 17, you have the provision for the widow and resurrection from the dead. That's matched by 2 Kings 4, with the provision for the widow and then the resurrection from the dead. Moving in from there, in 1 Kings 17 through 19, Elijah has predicted a drought, and so there's no rain. And there's a conflict with the prophets of Baal, and you have Jezebel. And then there are different ways in which Elijah is presented as a new Moses. Corresponding to this in the Elisha narratives, there's a problem in 1 Kings 3 where the people have no water. And then, like the similarity between Elijah and Moses, with Elisha, there's a provision of water, and the enemies think that the water is blood. So there's this mosaic kind of water to blood thing going on there. And then there's also idolatry involved in 2 Kings chapter 3, where you have human sacrifices. The Moabites engage in this. Moving in from there, there are these matching accounts in 1 Kings 22 and in 2 Kings chapter 3, where on both occasions, Jehoshaphat, who's the king in the south, goes up and joins with the king in the north to go out to battle with him. And in both occasions, the king from the north says to Jehoshaphat, "Will you go out to battle with me?" And in both times, on both occasions, Jehoshaphat says, "Is there not a prophet of Yahweh here of whom we may inquire?" And so there are these curious correspondences in 1 Kings 22 and 2 Kings chapter 3. And as I said, it all centers on 2 Kings chapters 1 and 2. And in both of these chapters, 2 Kings 1 and 2, there's a lot of going up and coming down. In 2 Kings 1, Elijah is calling down fire from heaven upon these enemies of God who have been sent to take him. In 2 Kings chapter 2, and this is really what I want to draw your attention to, Elisha is following Elijah and they're making their way to the Jordan River. And it's fascinating how you're going to have two prophets at the Jordan River. And the second prophet, Elisha, is going to request of the first one, Elijah, a double portion of his spirit. And eventually, Elijah says, "If you see me when I am taken, this will be done for you." And then in another kind of echo of Moses crossing the Red Sea and reminiscent of the way that Joshua had crossed the Jordan River, Elijah rolls up his cloak. And he strikes the water, and the waters part, and Elijah and Elisha cross over on dry ground. And then Elijah is taken to heaven in a whirlwind as horses and chariots of fire appear. And then Elisha, he takes up the mantle of Elijah, and he too crosses the Jordan River on dry ground. So again, both figures are like new Moseses or new Joshua figures who cross the water. And then Elisha comes back into the land, having crossed the Jordan on dry ground. And the sons of the prophets say, "The spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha." And fascinatingly, in the narrative of Kings, so Elisha has asked for a double portion of Elijah's spirit. And in the narrative of Kings, I count 10 miracles worked by Elijah. And by my count, and there's some variety in these kinds of tabulations, depending on what you include, but by my count, Elisha works 22 miracles. And so Elisha more than doubles the mighty works that Elijah has accomplished. And so I said, I wanted to convince you that all the scriptures will be fulfilled in Christ. So it's really wonderful how the New Testament authors present both John the Baptist and Jesus to us. You may remember that in the New Testament, we're given a description of John's clothing. And we're told specifically that in Matthew chapter 3, verse 4, that John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist. And in 2 Kings 1:8, Elijah wore a garment of hair with a belt of leather about his waist. So clearly, the authors of the New Testament, both Matthew and Mark, are presenting John the Baptist as an Elijah figure. I think it's valid to ask a question, why would they do this? Why would they present John the Baptist as a new Elijah? Well, you may remember that Malachi had prophesied in Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. The Lord says through Malachi, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes." So Malachi prophesies that Elijah will come. And prior to that, in a verse that's also quoted in Mark's gospel, Malachi said in 3:1, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me." And so it's interesting that Malachi seems to have looked at the narrative of Kings and concluded, seems to me, Elijah prepared the way for the ministry of Elisha. And Elisha carried the ministry of Elijah forward. And then as he looks to the future, Malachi prophesies that Elijah will be sent and that he will prepare the way before the coming of the Lord himself. And then John the Baptist comes. He's clothed exactly as Elijah had been clothed. And Jesus says of John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 11, verse 14, he says, "If you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who is to come." Now, this may provoke a question in your minds. What about John chapter 1? When they come to John the Baptist and they say to him, "Are you Elijah?" And he answered, "No." Well, I think what's going on there is they're asking him, "Are you the literal Elijah?" Because you remember, Elijah had been translated to heaven. He didn't die. And then Malachi had prophesied that he would be sent. And so I think what John is doing is he's saying, "I am not the literal historical Elijah, but I am clothed as Elijah was clothed, and I am doing what Malachi 3:1 prophesied and what Malachi 4:5 prophesied, that is typologically fulfilling the role of Elijah in preparation of the coming of the Lord." And then you may also remember how, as Jesus came to be baptized by John, and here I would particularly encourage you to think of that moment when Elijah and Elisha, they cross the Jordan River, and Elisha has requested a double portion of the Spirit that is upon Elijah. And so Jesus comes to be baptized in the Jordan River, same location, by John, same characters, two prophets. And John recounts in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, how he would not have known who it was whose way he was sent to prepare, unless the one who sent him had not said to him, "He on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain, he it is who will baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire." And so as John the Baptist is baptizing Jesus in the Jordan River, the Spirit comes down upon him like a dove, and the voice from heaven says, "This is my beloved Son," which calls into mind other Old Testament prophecies, "with whom I am well pleased," which again calls into mind other Old Testament prophecies. And so there is this full gift of the Holy Spirit to Jesus as he is baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River. And later in John's Gospel, John chapter 3, John, the evangelist, the writer of the Gospel, will comment on how the Father has given the Spirit to Jesus without measure. And it's as though, okay, Elisha had a double portion of Elijah's Spirit, but Jesus has the Spirit without measure. And then similarly, there are these features of the narratives, how John the Baptist came preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And in the same way that Elisha carried forward Elijah's ministry, so Jesus carries forward John's ministry, because just a few verses later in Matthew's gospel, Jesus is presented proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And in the same way that John was baptizing for repentance, so also Jesus came, and his disciples are baptizing and making more disciples than John. So the ministry of John is being carried forward and transcended and extended in the ministry of Jesus. And hereby, John the Baptist and Jesus are given to us as typological fulfillment of these patterns in the Old Testament. And you may be thinking, okay, so what's the payoff? So what? Well, I would suggest a couple of thoughts. Number one, both Elijah and Elisha raised people from the dead. So did Jesus. In fact, in the narrative of Jesus raising the widow's son at Cain, as Luke presents this in Luke 7, he quotes 1 Kings 17 when Jesus restores the child to his mother. And then not only did Jesus raise the dead, he also rose himself from the dead. And then there are features of the narrative like the way that they buried the bones of Elisha and they put a dead man into the tomb and he came to life. Well, similarly, Jesus has a life-giving death. You'll remember that as Jesus died on the cross in Matthew 27, verses 51 and following, dead people come out of their tombs. And so there is this fulfillment of the scriptures in Christ, and there is this life-giving power of God that is at work through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And here's how this applies to us. Just a couple of thoughts here. Number one, we get our identity from the Bible. In the case of Elijah and Elisha, both prophets are standing against an idolatrous culture. An idolatrous culture within the people of God. They're mainly preaching to Israel, God's covenant people. And they're committing idolatry. The biblical worldview to which they're supposed to hold has been syncretized and blended with unbiblical, godless worldviews that are current in the culture. And Elijah and Elisha are standing against that. Same thing with Jesus and John the Baptist. John the Baptist sees the Pharisees coming out to him and he says, "You brood of vipers." And he's calling them to repentance. Same with Jesus. He's opposed to the religious establishment. Well, I think that there are ways in our culture today in which well-meaning people, people who want to do good and love people, can begin to let the biblical worldview be blended with unbiblical ideas. And you result in idolatrous ways of thinking. And if we are to identify with Elijah and Elisha and John the Baptist and Jesus, we have to believe what they believed about where authority is. And for them, the authoritative word is the Word of God. We have to believe what they believed about things like repentance. And for them, as it's articulated in the statement of faith of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, repentance involves an individual repenting of sins that he himself has actually committed. That's what John is calling people to. And also justification. For Elijah and Elisha and John the Baptist and Jesus, people are justified by grace through faith. This is how people, and this is also what the abstract of principles teaches. So we must repent of our own sin, and we seek a justification that comes to us by faith, as taught by the prophetic word. And this is what shapes our identity. This is what enables us to identify with Elijah and Elisha and John the Baptist and Jesus. And in the midst of all of this, what we want to do is we want to say with the psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 63. The psalmist articulates how we relate to others. In Psalm 119, verse 63, he says, "I am a companion of all who fear you, of those who keep your precepts." This is how we find out who's on our team. Who fears God? Who keeps the scriptures? This is the group of people with whom we identify. "I am a companion of all who fear you, of those who keep your precepts." So we want to understand our identity. We want to understand where authority is. We want to understand what repentance is, what justification is. And in all of this also, we want to worship God who raises the dead. We want to trust God's power, because in the resurrection of the dead, what you see is God has overcome sin, which results in death. He's overcome sin and he's overcome the consequences of sin, which is death. God is able to raise the dead. We want to trust God. And then we also want to love the Bible. We want to search the scriptures. We want to see all the various ways in which the narratives, the poetry, the pictures, all of this is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. Whom we worship, whom we serve, whose we are. Let me conclude us with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the scriptures. We thank you for these accounts of Elijah and Elisha. We thank you for the artistry with which these ancient authors have written these accounts. Lord, we thank you for Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. And we praise you for Jesus. We praise you for the way that in himself he fulfills everything typified by Elisha and Elijah and even John the Baptist. Lord, we praise you for the way that Jesus is the perfect man. We praise you for his faithfulness, for his courage, for his boldness. And we pray that you would help us to identify with him, to repent of the ways that we transgress against him. And we pray, Lord, that you would cause us to trust your resurrection power, to believe that you can overcome all of the sins that are committed and all the consequences of those sins because you can raise the dead. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word to us. We thank you for the joy of being a companion with all who fear you, with those who keep your precepts. We commit ourselves to you and pray for your help and blessing in Christ's name. Amen.